in Acts chapter 2 as Peter came forth with that same prophecy, where your old men shall do what? Dream dreams, and your young men shall have visions. Now, I dream dreams. Maybe you have visions. But most of the times, the things and the way the Lord speaks to me a lot of times are through dreams. But that's not my thought. What I am thinking about is in that same context of Scripture, he talks there about the moon being as blood and the stars falling and convulsions in the universe. You familiar with that? Do we need to turn to it? I don't think we do. But he says, in that day you'll know that the Spirit has been poured out, and it's the last days. The last days. Peter picks that up in Acts chapter 2, and Peter tells us the very same thing. Even the aspects of the universe convulsing, stars falling, and the moon being as blood, and so forth and so on. He too says that this is that. This is the last days. Now, I know that what I'm going to say tonight, for most of us, is something we've never heard, never even thought about. But what I'm going to ask you to do as I share with you what I'm seeing and what I'm looking at is just bear with me. I'm okay. And just take this home and chew on a little bit. Because the last days, of course, can mean the day in which we live. But it could also mean something else. You see, Joel was prophesying to the people of the old covenant, wasn't he? The natural Jew, natural Israel. He was prophesying to that people. So could then not that be speaking about the last days of that covenant? Could it? Just put that little seed in there. And let's see, as we look at some scriptures tonight and go through some verses in the book of Revelation. I'll be there in just a second. Right now, let's turn to Matthew 16. And possibly, just possibly, that was meaning the last days of the old covenant. Matthew 16, very controversial verse. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is always looked at as the advent. In other words, his physical appearing upon the earth. His physical coming. The end of this world or age, cosmos, means it's the systems of things, and the end of the world or the age in which we are now associated with. There is an ending that we're going to look at tonight, and in this particular scripture, you'll see something, and I'm going to attempt to answer it tonight. And in verse chapter 16, let's get about verse 27 and 28. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verse 28. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Got us a real live one tonight, don't we? Until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, was Jesus there talking about the literal second advent? Was he tricking us? Because what he's saying is that some of my disciples that are standing right here will be alive when I come. When I come with angels, when I come in the clouds. Some of you will be standing here. So was he talking about the advent? Was he talking about the end of the world systems? Was that what he's talking about there? If he was, then he was misled. All those died. What was he talking about? Until they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with the angels in his kingdom. What we're looking at tonight, then, I've titled this message is Come Quickly. Come Quickly. And I feel what we'll look at tonight will help you to understand the book of Revelation maybe more than any other subject I could possibly talk about. And so let's jump over there and look at Revelation 1 and verse 1. Now remember what we opened up with. He says, some of you will not taste death until you know or see me coming in the clouds with my angels. Revelation 1 and 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, not Antichrist, Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which will come to pass 2,000 years from now. When? Shortly. And maybe will come to pass shortly. Will or must come to pass. When? Everybody say shortly. Shortly. Now, was he tricking us? Did he know what he was talking about? Was the Holy Ghost trying to pull something on us just to keep us straight? Now, what you got to understand is the must or the will there is the same must that it records in John 3:7 that says, you must be born again. And it's the same must that's used in John 20:9 that says that he must rise again. That's a pretty emphatic must, isn't it? So he must come shortly. The word shortly is 5034 from your Strong's Concordance, and it's takos, not tacos, takos. And it means a brief space of time, in effect, or that is, haste. And it's translated quickly, shortly, and speedily. So now what is happening here? Either our theology is all messed up, which it 99% of the time is the problem, or else the Holy Ghost is tricking us, or either these things that are recorded in the book of Revelation have already taken place. Quiet. Is the Holy Ghost tricking us? Okay. Could our theology be messed up? Very possibly. Could these things in the book of Revelation possibly, for the most part, have already taken place? Well, that's the subject that I'm going to be throwing at us tonight. And we've been toying around in here for several weeks in the book of Revelation, looking at thoughts and preparing some things and looking at some things and seeing some new truths. I want to make a statement. The Revelation is not concerned with long-range prophecy or the end of the world, but with events that were in the very near future to John and to that generation. I say it again. The Revelation is not concerned with long-range prophecy or the end of the world, but with events that were in the very near future to John and to that generation. Yeah, I'm going to give you a bunch of them. Okay? It is a prophecy known in Scripture as the last days. This is the whole prophecy that Joel was prophesying about in Joel 2 and then Peter in Acts 2. And it's talking about the last days, meaning the last days of the covenant with Israel. Now, I'm just wanting you to take this and open some thoughts up in your Bible studies and your time of looking into some things and just look, write these things down. If I don't have your attention now, I've never had it, okay? So write these scriptures down, because I can't really linger on them a long time, but I want you to start seeing some things. I want us to get some thoughts coming and cooking in our thinking. I really want us to begin to pray and to seek God in a real New Testament way. And that's what I'm really seeing. That's what I'm really seeing as we walk through the book of Revelation. Look at verse 7, which I believe is the theme of the book. Chapter 1, verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And look at this. They also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, Amen. Even so, so be it. Even so, may the curses of the covenant come upon us. That's what amen means if we break covenant. Again, this verse announces the theme of the book, which is not the second advent of Christ, but the coming of Christ in judgment upon Israel. Now, why do I think it's upon Israel? Because it says right there that they will pierce him. They that pierced him will see him come. And I'm going to give you some more scriptures in just a second. But who's going to see him come? Us or those that pierced him? Who pierced him? The Gentiles or the Jews? Israel? Okay? And they're going to see him coming with the clouds, in the clouds, on the clouds. And they're going to wail. Is that what that verse says? All right. This will end the old covenant and establish the church as the new covenant kingdom instrument. The old must end before the new can be proclaimed as the covenant in which God abides. God cannot abide in two covenants. Can he? Would he abide in two or one? How many ways is there to get to God? How many? One. There's only one door. There's only one way. Who is that way? Jesus. And when the Jews broke their covenant relationship with God was when they rejected the Messiah Christ. They broke covenant, and in so doing, they had the curses brought upon them. We need to look at clouds real quickly. This is a lesson in itself. But all I want to do is give you the two sides of the cloud. The cloud in Scripture, the Jew would know what he was talking about here, but us, we need to understand some. Go back to verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and what? Signified it. What does that mean? He sent it with symbols. He sent it with symbols. He sent it by an angel with symbols. Now, what I'm saying is that the Jew knew with these symbols, and the whole book of Revelation, how many understand, is all in symbols. And you've got to have an understanding of symbols to ever understand the book of Revelation. The other week, we were talking. One reason we don't understand the last book is because we've never really understood the first book. It comes in symbols. The Jew knew the symbols. They knew what this cloud meant. The cloud has two aspects, as does the eagle. The cloud is one, a shadow. We know how it gave the children of Israel guidance, and it covered them, and it was a shelter for them. A cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. It gave them central air conditioning and central heating, protection. It was their covenant symbol. It was the positive sign. But what was that same cloud to Egypt? Right. The other side of the cloud is judgment, and there's brimstone. Well, let's look at a scripture. I got Psalms 18. I want to give you a list of these concerning the cloud. He's coming with the clouds. Psalms 18, verse 7. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also and the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. There went up smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, this thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and shattered them, and he shot out lightnings and disconfetted them. You read on, and it goes on. But to one people, the cloud meant protection and covering and shelter. But to another people, it meant arrows and blast out of his nostrils and coals of fire. To one, it was judgment. To another one, it was protection. So when Jesus comes on clouds, when he comes in that seventh verse on the clouds, and he says there that those that pierced him will see him, and he says they'll wail, is he coming to bless them? What do you think? I think he's ending covenant. I think he's fixing to come upon Jerusalem in about A.D. 70 and crush that thing. I think he's fixing to wind it up with the old covenant so that the new covenant can come in. I think he's fixing to leave the natural Hieron temple and come on into the Naos temple. That's exactly what Peter's talking about in Acts chapter 2 when he gives you that scripture from Joel 2. He says the Holy Ghost came on the day of Pentecost and it filled each of them. Holy Ghost found a new home, left a natural temple, went into a spiritual temple, went into you and me. About A.D. 70, he wound the whole thing up and crushed that first system. Hang with me. Let me give you some scriptures in the Old Testament just to look up some things about clouds. You know Exodus 13, 14, and then again in 19, the cloud talks about the covenant people. Also talks about separating Egypt from Israel in 13th and 14th. All right, then Psalms 18, 7 through 14, we've just read. Psalms 104, verse 3. Isaiah 19 and 1. I'm not going too quick. I'll wait. Ezekiel 32, 7 and 8. Okay. For Isaiah, Psalms 104, verse 3. Isaiah 19 and 1. Okay. Then Ezekiel 32, 7 and 8. Now, the New Testament has a multitude of them. We're going to look at a couple of them. Matthew 24, 30 talks about Jesus coming on clouds. Mark 14, 62. Acts 2, 19. Matthew 26 and 64. Let's turn to that one. I've got it just a little bit further, but let's look at Matthew 26. You got all those scriptures. Anybody that wants them, holler and we'll just give them back out to you. Yo. Which ones? Matthew 24, 30. Matthew 26, 64. Mark 14, 62. Acts 2, 19. And you can also add there another one from the Old Testament, Nahum 1, 2 through 8. Now, Matthew 26. You guys get mad at me about preaching stuff I ain't never heard anybody preach about? Now, I've got some real good books on Revelation, and it's quickening a lot of thinking to me. And it's changing my theologies, and it's changing a lot of my thinking. And I'm going to be recommending those books to you as soon as I'm through them. Matthew 26, verse 64. Now, do we understand what's happening here? Jesus is before Caiaphas. And in verse 64, Jesus said unto him. Well, let's back up to 62. And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee? But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Who's going to see Jesus coming in these clouds that I'm talking about? Caiaphas. Is that what your Bible says? So there's something here, folks. Now, just hang in here with me, okay, and help me through this hard time that I'm going through. I'm really wanting your prayers because really God's really opening up some thoughts to me and some thinking to me from the book of Revelation. What's happening here, Jesus says, you're going to see me coming. Now, unless that guy's still alive, Jesus was again tricking us, or else he's come. And he comes in clouds. And what is clouds? Blessings and cursings. What do you think he would have came to Caiaphas as? blessed him? I don't think so. Notice how what kind of effect this had on O Caiaphas. Verse 65. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witness? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. Why did that upset him so much? Because he knew the scriptures. He knew what clouds meant. And he knew that what this meant was that Jesus would arise after the ascension and go and sit at the right hand of the Father, and he'd come again to judge apostate Israel. Got him upset. Now, you got to do something with that. You're going to see me. Okay? You've got to do something with that. He says, you will see me. You know what happened? They spit in his face and so forth. He's coming in the clouds. The clouds will bring deliverance or vengeance. He was coming on that present generation. Those who pierced him would see this coming. No, the symbolic.
They saw it. What did they mean when they saw the cloud?
Hold on. I know what you're coming at is that you're. I think the angels, they can be the saints of God. I know where you're coming from, back on over there where the saints come again, and in Thessalonians 2. I know where you're coming from. But all I want to project now is it's symbolic of the judgment upon something.
Okay, I agree with that. But I'm not trying to argue with you. What I want to know is, you said I got to do something with Jesus. What I want to know.
He's, all right, let me read again. I wasn't clear then. Hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting. They will see. Okay, is that what you're asking me? What did they see? All right, the judgment. You'll see he's telling Caiaphas, you're going to see the judgment.
He's already seen it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, what's he?
He saw the judgment. He saw the crushing of Jerusalem, the ending of the old covenant. Okay? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. We're going to look at that in just a second. I think when you leave here tonight, right now, you're saying, my goodness, this boy is off the deep end. And I am. But I'm glad, and I want you to see something. I really want to stir you. You'll go home, and you'll be looking. Okay? Matthew 23, we're right here at it, so let's jump back here. What I'm saying is this, is that the apostasy of Israel brought the judgment because they broke covenant with God, and God brought the curses of Deuteronomy 28 upon apostate Israel in A.D. 70. He crushed it. He ended that nation who had been in existence for 13 centuries. All of a sudden, it existed no more, and they were scattered. They were scattered. Now, was it that generation? Did Jesus ever say that it would be that generation that these things would come upon? That's the key. So look at 23, and in 23, there's the woe unto you, the scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, all that apostate stuff. Come on down now, let's go to about verse 34. Well, you can see much what he thinks about this system in verse 33. You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? That's what he thought about that situation. Verse 34. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Who is he speaking to? He just went through a long dissertation there. Woe unto you, you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Now look at verse 36. Verily, I say unto you, all these things shall come upon a generation 2,000 years from now. This generation. 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And he goes right on down. There was not a chapter division, folks, when Jesus wrote. He didn't say, now, chapter 24. He went on down and starts talking about the destruction of the temple. He goes on through there and he starts destruction about everything. And you go right on into it. And that's where we were a couple months back when the Lord was showing me some things right then about that generation, about the apostasy of that generation, and about how God judged that people. So, answer me, what generation does Jesus say all these things are going to come upon? That generation. Their generation. The Apostle Paul, John's generation. Now, am I saying that none of the book of Revelation obtains to us? No, not at all. Not at all. But I am saying this, that we're going to see often throughout, as we look through the book of Revelation, that he says often, I'm going to come quickly. And either he came quickly and did what he said he was going to do, or else he was tricking us. And I believe he came in the clouds and he came in judgment. And it's understanding the symbols of the Bible that helps us understand what he's saying here. The Jew had no problems with this. They knew what the cloud meant. They knew that was a symbol of the judgment of God. Just as well, it was a symbol of the blessings. Just like the eagle we looked at a couple of weeks ago. We saw that the eagle has two sides. One side's he flutters over you and uncovers his chicks and all of that. But on the other side, he goes to where there's war. Now, moving on. Read what I wrote. Jesus made it perfectly clear when they saw the destruction of their city, their civilization, their temple, their world order, their cosmos, they would understand Christ had ascended to his throne as Lord. That generation. Verily I say unto you, these things shall come upon this generation. God will judge apostate Israel who rejected the Messiah and broke covenant. This will end the natural Israel being God's chosen people. Now again, let me balance. Am I saying then that God is through with old natural Israel? No, he's not through with them. I think that he's still got some things that he wants to do with them. And we can, well, let's look at it real quickly. We're right here. Romans chapter 11. What I do want to tell you is that they can go out and kill all the lambs they want to, shed all the blood they want to, smear it everywhere they want to, but it's not going to get them in a covenant relationship with God. What is the only way you can come into covenant with God? Through Jesus Christ. Any other way is an apostate way. Any other way is heresy. You're again trying to mix Moses and Jesus. You're adding leaven to the lump. It won't work. Okay. Look at verse 11 of 11, Romans 11, 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather though their fall, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, but to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Jump over to 24. If you know this chapter, you know he's talking about the grafting in that we have been grafted in. For if thou wert cut out of an olive tree, and we were singing this morning, we're an olive tree. If thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted in contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness is in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. There is a day, there is an hour that's coming that Israel will come in. But what is the only way they can come in? Can they kill a bull or a goat or a heifer or any of that stuff and still come to know God? Okay. A day and a time is coming when natural Israel will turn to the Lord as Jesus the Savior. What am I trying to get across? I'll read it. Maybe if I read it. I want you to know and understand that the book of Revelation is not primarily concerned with the second advent of Christ, but is primarily concerned with the judgment, number one, of natural Israel, and then number two, the judgment of the church. Number one, judgment upon natural Israel, and then number two, he's coming to judge the church. Now, again, in Revelation 1 and 7, I've showed you, I think that is what the entire book, you can go from one end to the other. It begins with his coming. It's going to end with his coming quickly. And all the way through the book, that is the theme of the book, his coming. Well, let's find out. Revelation chapter 2. What we need to do, again, if we have a really fine service, for example, this morning, and you know, people get really blessed, and do we say, boy, the Lord was really here? Huh? He was really present with us today, and we praise him, and we love him, and he says, I inhabit the praises of my people. Is he here? Has he come and met with us, and is he with us? Sure. In a blessing aspect. We've talked about AIDS, and we know that the Lord allows everything. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. And nothing gets under his gaze. Not a hair out of your head or not a sparrow falls without his knowledge of it. So what I'm saying is if AIDS then is allowed of God, could that be a judgment? I'm not saying that it is, but could it be? Sure. And the same visitation, he can bless and judge. As he came upon Israel in that cloud, he would judge Egypt, but bless Israel. Revelation 2, verse 4. This is the letter to the Ephesians, church at Ephesus. You know, you need to know this. Let's go back to verse 1 so you'll know that he's writing to a church. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write. Now, again, I won't even get into it. But he's writing to the church of Ephesus, and he's actually writing to the elders of the church of Ephesus, the leadership of the church of Ephesus. That's the way I want to look at it. And then in verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee later. When's he coming? Quickly. I'll come unto you quickly. Now, was he tricking them and just threatening them with his coming? Or was he going to say, I'm coming and I'm going to judge it. I'll come unto thee quickly and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Why would he prophesy to a church 1900 years ago and threaten them with his coming, of his advent, of his physical appearing? Why would he do that to these people? Was he threatening them with his second advent, with the end of the age, the end of the world? Was that what he was threatening them with? Or was he threatening them with his coming and his judgment and removing that candlestick from its place? What does removing the candlestick from its place mean? He says, I'm going to take away your influence. You won't even have an influence of a church. You can have meetings. You can get together. But unless you got love, you're not going to have any influence. What was he saying about what is this coming? Now, help me. This is hard enough. Help me. Do you see what I'm trying to project to you? He was not threatening them with his second advent. If he did, he was misleading them. That's not what he was threatening them with. What he was threatening them with was coming and judging them if they didn't get their act straightened out. Do you see that? But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. You know what? I think it's time that the church gets out of the sloppy agape and learns what he hates and hate it with him, and learn what he loves and love it with him. Does he say, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans? Should we hate that? That's another topic, and we'll talk about that some other time. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat the tree of life, and so forth. All right, let's go on. Chapter 2, verse 14. This is to the church of Pergamos. See that in verse 12, to the angel or to the leadership or to the pastor of the church of Pergamos, right? And then in verse 14, but I have a few things against you, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Just pure sanctification, just pure being obedient to the word of God. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Does he hate false doctrine? He hates it. Repent, or else I will come unto thee, say it, quickly, and will fight against them with a false doctrine, with the sword of my mouth. Is he threatening them again with his second advent? Or is he saying, I'm going to come and I'm going to judge and I'm going to take care of this situation? You with me? Starting to see it? Hope so. Chapter 2, verse 20. This is the letter to the church of Thyatira. It's a very interesting letter. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast suffered that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornications and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Not a pure people, not a sanctified people, a people who's using the grace of God for license to sin. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed. Your Bible maybe says sick bed. And them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent. Verse 23. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have had the doctrine, this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put unto you none other burden but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. He's coming, and he's going to deal with that false doctrine. He's coming, and he's going to deal with it. And he's not saying, I'm going to come in my second advent and do it. He's talking about that generation. Now, this is true in any generation. This is true in this fellowship. This is true in any church. He'll move our candlestick away. He'll come and fight against false doctrine with the word of his mouth. He'll come. And if we get into fornication and adultery, you'll see what he'll do. You know what's happening. This is true for any church age. God comes and he judges it. But what I'm wanting you to see is this is a book that's talking about a generation, the greatest outpourings that God did, when you relate them to Exodus and in the book of Revelation, they were cast upon the nation of Israel. Am I saying that they won't ever come on the earth? No. God can do what he wants to do. And if we don't learn from their mistakes, he'll do it again. He's no respecter of persons. But what I'm trying to get us to see and try to come into a flow of seeing is the way the New Testament church moved and how they not only expected him to come, he told them he was coming, and then they even asked him to come and judge them. We'll see that in just a second. Revelation 2:20. Did we just do that one? Yep. Chapter 3, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest, but you're dead. I'll take a break here. Let Tebow tell you a story, but I won't. He says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have found thy works, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Before I read on, the elders of the church at Sardis had allowed the church to die. Oh, it was there, but it was dead. And the NAS, I believe, says, wake up, doesn't it? Wake up. Is that a word that possibly the Lord would be saying to a lot of churches today? Wake up. You got a reputation of being alive, but you're really dead. Wake up. Verse 3. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come on thee. Is the Lord coming? Amen. And remember, all of these are to churches. I want you to see that the comings that he's talking to these churches about is not the Advent coming. It's not the end of the age coming. It's not the end of the world coming. It's not the end of this system, the new covenant system, the church age system. That's not what he's speaking about here. He's speaking about coming in judgment. He's speaking about coming upon those who pierced him. He's speaking about coming upon that generation. He's speaking about coming on a church that is not obedient. Look at this. Which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. The Apostle John, who wrote this book of Revelation, was a Jew. I mean, natural and spiritual. And he knew the teachings of who the real Israel of God was. Now, in the New Testament, under the Apostles' teachings, who now is the Jew? Is the Jew one that is outward or one that is inward? Inward with the circumcision of the heart. And he says here, they say they're Jews, but they're not. And their synagogue is now not a synagogue of God, but it's a synagogue of Satan. Why? Because they rejected the Messiah. Anything that rejects the Messiah is not of God, so therefore it must be of Satan. They say they're Jews, but they're not. But do lie. Behold, I will make them come and worship for thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation or tribulation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come. Oh, have we got it yet? Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. When's he coming? Quickly. I wrote this down. There's no such thing as an Orthodox Jew. Judaism ended with the Messiah, Jesus Christ. The Jewish synagogue is now a synagogue of Satan. I come quickly. So the book of Revelation, verse 1, verse 7, and all the way chapters 2 and 3, where he's writing letters to the churches, is speaking about his coming. And I really believe that is the thrust of the center of what he's talking about throughout the book of Revelation. And he's talking about not coming in his physical, he does get into it, of course, as he gets on into the 20th chapter and the 21st chapter. But he does talk about that, but that's not the importance of what the book of Revelation is talking about. I'm not saying that the book of Revelation does not deal with his second coming. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying that the book of Revelation is basically dealing with is his coming in judgment. First upon Israel, secondly upon his church that apostates. Both, Israel and the church. Now, let's go to the end. Revelation 22, see how it ends up. In the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation, the word come or coming is used 7 times. Isn't that neat? 7 times. Number of fullness, number of completion, but it's used 7 times. The thrust of the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation is his coming. Again, let's see what he says. Verse 6, 22:6. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of this prophecy of this book. The consistent message of the book is that the things of which it speaks are on the verge of their fulfillment. Consistently, quickly, shortly, about to come, I'll come upon you quickly. Are you seeing what I'm trying to say? You may not agree with it, but are you at least seeing what I'm trying to say? I want you to see that apostate Israel was judged in A.D. 70. God came and he flattened that temple just as Jesus prophesied it would. All those things, Jesus said, we read in Matthew 23, would come upon that generation. Jesus said over and over, I'm coming in the clouds, coming with my angels. He came and he judged. You guys, settle down. The angel in verse 7 repeats the iteration of Jesus and says it's quickly. And here again, he's not meaning his advent, but he's meaning his coming and his judging of the enemies. Verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. Verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. What is the Spirit enticing the bride to say here? Come. Yes, it could be, come, Lord Jesus, in your physical, in your advent. But what I'm seeing is that the Spirit was wooing the bride and causing the bride to say, come, Lord Jesus, in your judgment. Come and judge, Lord, those that hate you. Come and judge, Lord. Come and judge apostate Israel, Lord. Come and judge, Lord. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. Do we beckon him to come? Do we only beckon him to come? Do we only beckon him to come in his advent, in his physicalness? Or do we beckon him to come and judge this world? How do you pray? This is the bottom line of all of this and what's stirring in me now. And you know that's where I'm at and what God's causing me to look into and see. And it seems like when God does this to you, everything you read's got something to do with where you're at. But the church should be beckoning the Lord to come and judge abortion. Come, Lord, judge pornography. Come, Lord, judge humanism. Come, Lord, judge. We should be wooed by the Spirit, enticed by the Spirit, to wage war and prayer against the enemies of the kingdom. And then he says, and let him that is athirst come. Come. Verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, is that in red? Surely I come quickly. So be it. And the church says, and John says, even so come, Lord Jesus. The book of Revelation opens in verse 1, the coming of the Lord quickly, and it closes in 22, the coming of the Lord Jesus, and both of them are quickly. And he's not speaking about his advent. If he definitely tricked us. He misled us. He's talking about his coming in judgment. Is that the only way you can interpret it? No, it's in symbolisms. You can get what you want to out of it. But I'm saying there's some things here that we're going to have to look at and we're going to have to deal with. If we're going to be a New Testament church, how do we pray? Does he really look and judge the reins and a man's heart? If he does, then he judges. And I think that it's time for the church to really declare warfare in the realm of spirit, come against the enemies of the kingdom of God, and say, come, Lord Jesus, judge it.